Now, there's an old saying that you don't get something for nothing. And usually that's quite true. But I want to offer each one of you something this morning. I'm going to offer you a deal, okay? It's something for doing very little, all right? Not quite something for nothing, but something for doing very little. This week and next week, I'm going to be speaking to you just from a book written by a fellow called Rico Tice. It's entitled A Very Different Christmas. And my good value deal to you is that if you come next week, you've half of it done, you're here. Come this week, come next week, that on the third week, we're going to have, on the 23rd, we're going to have a children's service. Everybody stays in. I'll give you a free book. Everybody who comes, there's a free book. It's like the Burnley Late Show. There's one for everybody in the audience. All you have to do is turn up. Not something for nothing, but something for doing very, very little. Now, Rico in this book puts forward there's two types of people when it comes down to presents. There are those who start shopping for their Christmas presents about January. And what they do is they go through and they get really good value presents. They're well thought out. The person could really use, and that's something that they really want. And then they spend the first part of December wrapping those presents, get them all done up, and then they just suck in Christmas. Love it. The smells of cinnamon, mulled wine, out and about, carol service here, nice wee show there, just relaxing, taking in the ambience, tree switch on the lights, enjoying all of those things, suck it all up, knowing that Christmas is covered. Then there's the second type of people. They start every single January saying that they're going to be the first type of people. And what happens is that they end up coming up a week before Christmas, running around in a frantic mad dash, spending more money than they should be spending, buying presents that nobody wants, just to so that they have a present to say, listen, at least I bought you something. And then there's the opening of those presents for people, where you go to open them. Every year we've got a dance. You synchronize every year. It goes to one parent one year, the other parents the next year. The parent you don't go to on the Christmas day, you go to on the Boxing Day, and it works vice versa on the other year. And in the middle of that, all the in-laws and outlaws are all working in and out like an accordion. Everybody goes in and out like that. It's perfect. Anybody steps off, disaster. And who's there when you open the presents? Some of our family have to work on Christmas Day, so you don't open anything before they come in from work either. You have to sit and wait for everybody to come in. But there's a synchronicity in how you do that. Now, for some people, it's not about the shopping, and it's not about who you open it with or anything else. There's just a simple dread of Christmas. They dread Christmas because it reminds them of somebody that they've lost. You've got Charles Dickens, when he wrote, he said this. He said, Christmas is both the best of times and the worst of times. Because mixed in with the presents is a load of grief. And those that are just reminded of those in the happiness and joy, reminded us of those that aren't there. And then there's others who just really wish that December wasn't on the map. It wasn't on the calendar, that it was just over and it was January and gone. And regardless of where you spend Christmas, what presents you give, where you go, who you open them with or what you eat, I want to take you on a little journey on your imagination. I want you to come with me to somebody else's living room. It's Christmas morning and you've just woken up. You go in through this beautiful door and before you is the most majestic sitting room that you've ever seen in your life. It's beautiful. Words just can't put together how lovely this sitting room is. And the most perfect Christmas tree that you have ever, ever seen. And as you're looking at the Christmas tree, what you see over on the left, you'll not be able to visualize this just because you won't, but there are three people. God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And what you discover is that you're in heaven's living room. And you're going to be spending all of Christmas Day in heaven's living room. And as you look in, what you see is that there are four beautifully packed presents stuck underneath the tree. Now, you think that God would be the first one to get his presents, the Father, because he's the Father, that he would receive everything first and you would give the presents over to him. But he gets up from his seat and he danders over to the tree and he lifts this really lovely present. And he walks over and he looks at you and he said, listen, this present is for you. And you're took back and you think, well, I wonder what it is in you. This is the God who made me, the God who owns everything, the God who can give me anything, the God who knows everything that I love and everything that I like. What on earth is going to be in the box? And you take the lid off the box and what you see inside there is, well, let me ask you, I wonder what you would want inside that box before you open it. You know, maybe it's like one of the questions they ask at the Miss Universe competitions. You know, if you had one wish, what would you want for? The right answer is world peace or an end to hunger and suffering. They're the right answers. Maybe you're a wee bit more selfish than that and you say, well, I'd love £1 million or a couple of £1 million if I'm asking and it's a wish. Maybe I'd like if you're not married, like a really good-looking husband or wife. Maybe if you are married, you'd still really like a good-looking husband or wife to replace the one you've got. Maybe you'd ask for a loved one back. Maybe you'd ask for God to look after your children or your grandchildren. But as you take the lid off the box, what you see inside there is a little baby. And it's not even a baby you can take home with you or be part of your family. It's a baby that lived 2,000 years ago. And you think, does God really know me at all? Why on earth, the God who gives me anything and everything, who knows exactly what I want and what I need and what I like, and he gives me a baby that lived 2,000 years ago. I just want to read to you how that baby came to you as a present. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The wee baby that came was not Joseph's son. He was God's son. And the amazing thing is that he came and he had names. His name was Jesus, and he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God in human form. And the first thing that God in human form did for us was that he gave us real clarity. Clarity as to who God was. If you can imagine, up until this point, all of creation is out there making up their own gods. You read it through the Bible, every other people other than the Israelites have got different gods. Ishtar and Chemosh and all these different gods that they had through the Bible. The Norse had all their different gods, Thor and all those ones. And the Hindus had all their different gods. Everybody said, well, this is God, this is what he looks like. But then you've got Jesus stepping down into time, and he proves through what he says and through what he does that he is God. You now know what God looks like. You now know who God is. You now know what God's character is, because Jesus came down and brought clarity to us. And not only did he bring clarity, but he let you know that you're made for eternity. Jesus came down to let you know that you're not made just for this world. You're made for something else. And it makes a lot of sense. Because if you're unsatisfied with everything that there is in this world, if there's something deep down in you that doesn't get ultimate satisfaction in this world, what that tells you is that you're made for another world. C.S. Lewis was born in Belfast, and he was a great writer, but he was also a great theologian. Let me read to you just what C.S. Lewis wrote. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. Okay? You only have desires because there's something that can meet those desires. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desires. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Do you get that? That deep longing in people that is not satisfied in anything else says that you're made for something and somewhere different. The other thing that Emmanuel brings is that he brings dignity. He lets you know that you are valued because you're made in the image of God, every one of you. That means that nothing that any of you can do to yourself can lessen your value. Nothing that anybody else can do to you can lessen your value. You are valuable. In God's kingdom, there is nobody who is a nobody. You get that from the tramp to the millionaire, from the politician right down into the gutter. There is nobody who's a nobody to God. You're valuable. And you know, Emmanuel also means that you're loved. You know, Rico Tice tells a story about a friend of his who went to work in London. And he took his salary and he took all of his savings and he put them both together and bought himself a plane ticket to go to Australia for the weekend. Left on a Friday, flew to Australia and was back home for work the next week. He got to stay in Australia for 5 hours. Why would you spend every penny you had to go to Australia for 5 hours? Any suggestions? He had a girlfriend. Girlfriend living in Australia. And what I want to ask you is, what did that say to that girl? What did all that expense and all of that effort say to that girl who was over there? It told her that she was loved, and it told her that somebody cared for her. Could have parceled up and sent her flowers, could have sent her a gift, but instead he parcels himself up and takes himself. And what does it say to you when God will parcel himself up out of heaven, lose everything of value that he has, even his relationship and separation from his father, come down into a world and be born into a muggy stable, that he'll live and go to a cross, be separated from his father on the cross, and he would do all of that because he loves you. He cares for you. God's gift to you was not a thing, it is a person. And folks, as we contemplate that, what you find is that in the sitting room, God the Father, or Jesus gets up and he heads over to the Christmas tree. And he picks up this present and on the tag it says, Dad. And he looks over at you and he says to you, wait till you see what I've got, my Father. He's going to love this. And as he's coming past, he lifts the lid and he gives you a little look inside. And you see inside that gift the most beautiful thing that you have ever seen in your life. Inside the box is a perfect life. The Bible calls that righteousness. And Jesus takes this over to show it to his Father. Now, what do you get the person who has everything? And that's God. How do you put a smile on God the Father's face that he is delighted with what you've given to him? You give him a perfect life. You know, Jesus, when he was on earth, before he started into public ministry and did all the things that you read about in the Gospels, before he set out, John the Baptist baptized him in the River Jordan. And twice, and God the first time shouts out just at his absolute pleasure at what his son was doing and how he was living. John the Baptist baptized them, and as they come up out of the water, it says a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Oh, I'm so pleased with how my son lives. So pleased with what he does. Then Jesus goes through his whole life. He does all the miracles, raises the dead, heals the sick, makes the blind see, the lame walk, the dead come back to life. And again, just on that mountain, the crowd comes over them and says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. You know, and that's exactly the sort of gift that you and I should have been able to give to God. It's what you and I were made for, to give to God. You know, sometimes when you look at your own children, it's quite seldom, but sometimes when you look at your own children, they do something you just are really proud. They do or say something or behave in a way and you just think, I am so delighted with you. And what you do, you smile at that stage and you look around for somebody to share it with. If your wife's there, she's nodding and smiling too, delighted with what they've done. And that's exactly how God is. I want to read you from Philippians. Here's what Jesus did. And it's set out before the Father. Philippians 2 verse 7. He made himself nothing. taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So there's what Jesus does, and here's how the Father responds. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above any other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus lives, is baptized, lives a perfect life, dies and is resurrected. And his Father, when he comes into heaven, says, listen, here's my son. I'm thrilled. Thrilled with what he's done. And I want everybody to see it. Everybody who's ever lived to see it. And he exalts his son to the highest place above all others. And he says to you, worship him. Praise him. Because he's worthy of it. You know, righteousness is the one thing that really pleases God. And righteousness is the one thing that God's really concerned about. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I'm not that bothered about it. I'm not really bothered either about what God's concerned with. Maybe you think to yourself this morning, well, that doesn't really relate to me in any shape or form. But, you know, the Bible says that you live in a world, and this world is God's tenant. Every single one of us are tenants living inside God's world. And that one day you and I have to go and meet the landlord. Every one of us. And that day we'll be concerned about righteousness, about a perfect life. And you've just sat and looked at God's present to you, that he gave his one and only son for you. And you've just watched the son come and give the most pleasing gift to his Father, which is a perfect life. What are you going to give to God? Come along next week and find out. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And Father, it's a beautiful thing. When we look in to see the beauty of Jesus' life, Lord, every aspect is something that deep down in our hearts we'd say, we'd love to be like that. And Father, at every aspect we can honestly say that we fail. And Father, we want to thank you for that gospel message that translates Jesus' righteousness to us through the cross. Through, Lord, repentance that we can know forgiveness of sins and a relationship with you restored. Through that one gift that came 2,000 years ago. And Father, just as we look at what we have to return to you and the Holy Spirit's gift to us as well, Father, we pray that you will be speaking and ministering to us. Help us to see Jesus lifted up. Help us to see, Lord, the pleasure that you take in him. And Father, help us to worship Jesus, Lord, with our lives and with every aspect of who we are as a result. In his name we pray. Amen.